We're in the book of Daniel, and what a wonderful book to begin to direct us into how we are to serve. If there is a rule book that would give us a set of standards or rules on how to serve in a godless world, it would be the book of Daniel. Daniel is a young man that has been fashioned, informed, preserved for a particular purpose, and God reveals to us in this marvelous book of Daniel what that purpose is. What the book is telling us is that God is doing this for us as well, that he is forming us, fashioning us. The things that happen to us are not accidents, they are ordained. God is ordaining things in our lives. The very things that you and I might perceive as problems are the very things that God is using in a great way. We oftentimes think of Joseph and the very fact that his brothers sold him into slavery. What a terrible, horrible thing. No, it was God's ordained plan. And he was using the ills of his brother, the hatred of his brothers, for the purpose of preserving this young man and bringing him in to where he will ultimately preserve his own family in the land of Egypt. God is doing a work in our lives, and he is molding us, and he has molded us for a particular work. If you would take a moment before we go into the book of Daniel, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 29. There are times in our lives where we get frustrated with the things that we have, with the people that are in our lives, and we wonder why we just couldn't have another life, or why God couldn't have arranged things a little bit different. Isaiah speaks to this on a couple of occasions, in particular in Isaiah chapter 29, if you'll turn there with me, and if you'll drop on down to verse 15, he begins with this woe. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, whose deeds are done in the dark place. They say, who sees? Who knows? But you turn things around. Shall the potter be considered equal with the clay? That what is made should say to its maker, you did not make me. Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. I think there are times that we may not use those particular words, but we begin to debate with God about his wisdom in forming us the way that he did. Why did you make me this tall, or why do I have these problems? And God says, I know what I was doing. I formed you for a particular work. I formed you for a service. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 45, he reiterates it again. And I'm just doing this to demonstrate to you that this is not a hit and miss incident in Scripture, but it is clearly repeated over and over again. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, it says this, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthen vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? The world wants to tell you that people are accidents. God says, no way. Amen. Isaiah chapter 64, if you'll read once again, you'll come to this conclusion in Isaiah chapter 64, in which he declares in verse 8, and you can almost hear the agreement in his soul. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and all of us are the work of thy hand. It is a confession that God knows what he's doing. This is, by the way, reiterated in Romans chapter 9 in verse 20. And we are declaring to God, we know that you know what you're doing. We may not understand fully why we were born in this family, why we had these parents, why the difficulties in our lives came the way they did, but you knew what you were doing, and you were literally organizing this and fashioning us for a particular work. Yes, Miss Stella.
I believe that he put us in these families that we're going through school. That to teach us to come to Him.
It's a school as well as a forming,
right,
and a fashioning. There is a molding that is happening in our lives that is literally preparing us for ministry. In regards to this, I wanted to take a quick trip down memory lane of biblical characters. And I'm just going to throw out some of the names, and some of you are pretty familiar with them. One is Moses. Now, if you look at Moses, he was formed in a certain way. Can you think of any personality traits of Moses that would begin to prepare him for a particular work?
Well, Scripture says he was the most humble.
Okay, we know that he was the most humble. But before we see that humble side, what we see is a man that had a desire to rescue. Now, Moses in his own, flesh, did it through murdering somebody else and got him in a lot of trouble. But God saw that character in Moses, more than saw it, formed it in Moses. Because Moses would someday be a rescuer of millions of people, but he had to go through a lot of training in order to do that. Sonny, you're going to say something.
Well, I was going to say that before even Moses was able to reveal or even share his character in his physical, you know, the way he does things, his mother was demonstrating that through the basket and the rescue of him during a time that
he had been
was very oppressive.
He had been a recipient of being rescued. So it was kind of in the genes, huh? Yeah, that the Lord had demonstrated this. As you look at the different ones and you consider the different ones, I oftentimes think of David, and you folks are familiar with David. What's interesting about David is you can see God forming him at such an early age, and the very fact that he made him in such a way that he was a protector of the sheep. He says very clearly, look, I'm willing to give my life for those sheep. I snatched the sheep out of a bear and out of a lion. God was at a very early age using this young man and had interjected in this young man this desire to be a warrior of such, more specifically a rescuer, as a shepherd, and ultimately will be the king shepherd. But as you think about his life and how God began to form in his life, just think about this. Was David really admired and, shall we say, favored by his father? No. When it came to Samuel and he was asking for who is it that I can use, or who is it that I can anoint, where are your sons, he literally skipped over David. And he wasn't even going to bring him into the play after going through all the other sons. And then finally, at the pushing of Samuel, he finally then says, oh yeah, there's another kid out. And his brothers, if you think about it, were his brothers encouraging?
No.
His brothers were said to him, look, just go on home. What are you doing here? So he was not encouraged by his father, not encouraged by his brothers. Those that he truly, I mean, one of the things that he says to his brothers is, what did I do wrong? And we know that he wants to please them. That's one of the reasons why he stands up. But he's never, seemingly never able to please the ones that he wants. Finally, King Saul, and his desire is to please King Saul, and so King Saul just embraces him. King Saul hates him. So God is molding this young man into what? What is he molding him into? Why is he putting that young man through all that rejection? Full of compassion, and so that he would begin to minister. You know that David actually became a magnet for the distressed and the downcast. Because as you read in 1 Samuel 22, it says, all the distressed and the downcast begin to follow David. That's why in say, the Gospels, when they're looking for the Messiah, and they're looking for compassion, they cry out, Son of David. That's what they're crying out, Son of David. We're looking for a ruler, a king, somebody that would be compassionate to us. And David was forming him. Do you think it was an accident this guy liked music? God was going to have him write the Psalms. And going through the rejection, I mean, how many Psalms are really dealing with his rejections? He will be the one that will pen the quote that Jesus uses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Imagine. God was forming a ministry in this young man's life through all the things that were happening in his life. This is what we want you to see as we go through. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15, just to reiterate the fact that God is calling us and he has formed us for a particular service. If you turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 16, the text is really clear in which Jesus proclaims this to his disciples. He says in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." There's actually a reason why you exist. It's not to be a couch potato. It's not to just consume. You and I are here to bear fruit. Now, the fact of the matter is everybody wants to accomplish something. But just imagine you could accomplish something that lasts forever. And that's literally what he says to them. "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should what?" Imagine doing something in this world, going home to be with the Lord, and the fruit still bearing. Imagine that. Until the Lord just brings everybody home, your fruit still continues. Well, if you invest in accordance with God's rules, you will literally bear fruit until the Lord comes. And we'll see the reaping of that even in the heavens. His statement is very clear. You need to do what I tell you to do. If you look with me in Titus in chapter 2, and believe it or not, we actually are going to be in Daniel. But in Titus in chapter 2, he declares this: "The grace of God," verse 11, "has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." He gave himself for us, didn't he? Why did he do that? Watch verse 14. Mark it well. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." He has a work for you to do. And he wants you to be zealous for those good. He purchased you so that you would be a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Peter will word this a little bit differently. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, wonderful verse. We oftentimes quote it, verse 9. "But you," lest you think that you're not a Daniel, lest you think that you're not a Moses, that you're not a David, that you haven't been called for any particular work, that you're not one of the disciples. Yes, they have a distinct work, but God has given you a distinct work. So the "you" is really you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Now he goes on and he says, "You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I want you to be different. Act different. Because God has called you for this purpose. Now what he goes on and explains is as he writes these people that are going through suffering, he begins to write them. And he says, the suffering that you're going through is for a reason. That you might manifest the excellencies of God through your ministry. God has called you to do this for this time. Just make sure that you're on target. oftentimes think of the book of Hosea, and wow, was God molding him or what? I mean, how do you prepare a guy to go to a nation and declare a message that the nation has been unfaithful to God? Well, you get the prophet to feel what unfaithful feels like. So, have you ever had something in your life that devastated you and made you feel overwhelmed? Maybe that's God directing your ministry. See, the things that are happening to you, that are going on in your life, is part of the molding process of God preparing you for the work that He has called you to do. No accidents in the things that we have happening to us. And we know that God is doing a great work. So last week we looked at this very fact and how God is fashioning not only where we were born, but the things that are happening to us, the circumstances that are happening to us. And in particular, we were looking at Daniel. So go back to Daniel chapter 1, and we begin to see the fashioning of God in Daniel's life. A mistake that a young lad, probably around the age of 12, has gone into captivity? No, not a mistake. God has been rescuing this young man and rescuing his friends, because we know that their fathers were godless men. And had they continued in Judea, they may have even been sacrificed in some way, clearly abused, clearly led astray in the things of evil. But God will preserve them. He will literally pluck them out, take them into captivity, and put them in with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to give them the best of food. He's going to give them the best of... And Nebuchadnezzar is going to prepare them, best of education, Nebuchadnezzar is going to prepare them for service in his castle. These young men are far more cared for in Nebuchadnezzar's place, and it's the picture that we talked about last week of God taking his vessels, and it actually talks about the holy vessels that were actually taken from the tabernacle, and what God is doing is he's showing a parallel. I'm preserving my holy vessels, and I'm going to keep them safe, and I'm going to use them greatly. So a wonderful message that we have in the book of Daniel, and if I were to entitle the entire book, it would be God Rules in a Godless World. That is to say, the book of Daniel, or actually the word Daniel, means God judges. God judges, or the word judge there, makes reference to God making decisions or ruling. So the title really is that God is sovereign. He's ruling even when the world is godless. We have Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. They have literally swallowed up the world, and he has now become the world ruler at this juncture. A righteous man? Absolutely not. Godless in many ways. Yet God is going to use the godless to preserve his holy ones. So we see that God rules. Now, we're going to kind of turn that around a little bit, because I worded it in such a way to where you would see that also God is going to give us certain rules to live by in a godless world. So I want you to see the title in two different ways. One is that God is sovereign, and the other is that God's going to give us a set of rules on how to live in a godless world as we begin to see Daniel. So we see the preservation of Daniel, and we see the fashioning of Daniel for a particular work. Once again, if you just read with me, you'll drop on down to verse 4. It says in chapter 1, verse 4, the youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who had an ability for serving the king's court, he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, right off the bat, you realize that these young lads had to have had some kind of proclivity to do or to be this way. In other words, we're not all born geniuses. But God makes some for the work that he has prepared them for. And you see, once again, the unique way in which he prepares all the different saints. Now, all of them were geniuses, but God prepares them for the work that he has them do. These men are going to have to be very smart, and they're going to have to be good-looking in order to attract them into the higher echelon. So God's already fashioned him in that way. If you go on a little bit further, it goes on and says, and the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food. I mean, you begin to see he's educating him, he's taking care of him. God is doing a great work on their behalf. So God has done the fashioning, and this is what the text is showing us. God has done the fashioning of these vessels. Now what has to happen is they have to do the fitting for service, or more specifically, they have to cleanse themselves in order to be fit for service. This really is, once again, something that you and I need to see as the stages in our own life. We know God has made us a unique way. I mean, all you have to do is look around. We're very different people. Our personalities are different. The upbringing that we had is very unique. The world would have us all bunched together and try to be like each other. But God says, no. No. This is not only reiterated in the Old Testament, but it's clearly seen in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, that God is doing something very unique in all of our lives. And by the time you get to Revelation, he even says, and he gave you a name that nobody knows but you and him, which is telling us that he wants to have a personal relationship with you. You're going to have, for all eternity, a personal walk with God, even though we'll fellowship together. Isn't that wonderful that he'll know us uniquely? So God has done this, and he's fashioned us, but the question is, will you cleanse yourself and be prepared to be a vessel fit for service? Now, what Daniel does is, it says in verse 8, he made up his mind. As we talked about last week, the phrase literally is, he, in his heart, decided. The reason why the Hebrew would use heart is because, once again, he made it the center of his affection. Because the word heart, lab, in the Hebrew, actually means the center of your affections. The thing that is your focus point of your life. The thing that's most important to you. And Daniel made being separate, obedient to God, the most important thing in his life. Now, there's a lot of things that you can, you know, say that, you know, are important in your life. You can say your family, your kids, your education, your job, your career. I mean, there's a lot of things you can say that are very important in your life. But until you wash yourself from the things of this world and say, you know what? The one thing. Well, let's just quote Paul. This one thing I do. I mean, there really has to be that kind of cleansing. And there has to be a cleansing from a desire that is selfish. We have all kinds of selfish desires. You know, I chose some of the noble things that we could desire, but there are a lot of, you know, not so noble things that we could desire. And you want to wash yourself from those. If you will do that, if you will say, this one thing I do, I want to please you. I want to press on towards the mark of the high calling. I want to be obedient to you. Now, this is not as confusing as it sounds at first, because the thought is, well, yeah, I couldn't know everything God wants. So Scripture just says, obey what you know. Is it wrong to steal? Stop stealing. Does God want you to be kind? Start being kind. The more you start reading the Word, he'll just keep telling you. But what he's looking for is a heart. And this is a key point. You're not even going to get finished doing everything. See? It's not about finishing everything. It's about the heart that says, you know what? I've made up my mind. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. We sing the song, I Surrender All, right? If you take a moment and turn me, we read this last week, but I want you to turn me to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And just mark it beside, if you mark in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It'd be a good text to just put alongside of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And once again, we'll read verse 19 through 21. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, underline it, start, if a man cleanses himself from these things, his selfish desire, the wickedness, because the very next verse, if you look with me in verse 22, is flee youthful lust. Quit pursuing your desires. What does he want you to pursue? Well, read verse 22. Flee youthful lust, pursue what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So God's looking for genuineness too. Right. That's the point. He's looking for that heart, just like Daniel. God, I just want to do what you tell me to do. Our Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 5, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. He just, you can hear that. I just want to do what God wants me to do. You can hear that in that text, can't you? But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So God has fashioned you for a service, but you have to wash the glass before it's used. The glass has a purpose. It's going to be used. But nobody's going to pick up, God's not going to pick up a dirty glass to be used. We're in a godless world. He wants us to be holy. There are a lot of dirty glasses out there. In fact, most of them are dirty. That's what will make you unique. Oh, there's a clean one. And God begins to use the clean one. There's a great passage in the Psalms. If you read with me in Psalm 51, you're familiar with it. It's when David had really royally, as a king, messed up. But in Psalm 51, if you'll turn with me, he begins to cry out to God. What does he want God to do in Psalm 51? Cleanse him. He wants to be washed. He feels dirty. Right. Be gracious to me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgression. Verse 2, what?
Thoroughly.
Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee alone I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth where?
Innermost
being. And in the hidden part thou wilt make known to me wisdom. Verse 7, what does he want to do?
Purify.
End of second line in verse 7, what?
Wash me and wash me.
God, he wants to be clean. This guy wants to be clean. If you will clean me, he literally is saying in the text, look, if you have to take me on a rock and beat me, do that to make me clean. I mean, that's how bad he wants to be clean. You don't think David is going to be used after this? He'll be used. He says in verse 10, create in me what? A clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Don't cast me away from thy spirit. Presence, don't take thy spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Verse 13, star it. Then, once I'm clean, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. In other words, I'll be useful. Daniel says, it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. He was going to obey God. He made up his mind. He was going to walk in cleanliness. God says, fit for service. Now, at the moment that you begin to turn and get washed, you don't think God's going to almost instantly begin to put you into service? He absolutely will. And that's the third point. He's going to now bring his favor upon you and upon those around you to be favorable towards you. People are always wondering, where am I going to serve? I just don't know. I got to make some ministry, you know. So we go out there and we beat the bushes and, you know, kick for the rabbits. And the fact of the matter is that it just, where is the ministry? You just can't seem to find it. And God says, well, I see, I fashioned you for a particular work, so don't try to do what everybody else is doing. And are you clean? Oh, yeah, I forgot that step. But once you get clean, God begins to do a work around you. Now watch what happens here. This is not a mistake. It says that in verse 8 that Daniel made up his mind that he wouldn't defile himself, right? He then seeks permission from the officials, so he's not being manipulative here. He just is straightforward. And I think sometimes we kind of feel like we have to kind of trick people into our ministry, or kind of fool them into, you know, coming to Jesus. And just be straightforward. You just be straightforward. Are you a clean vessel? Just be straightforward. And watch what it says. Now, verse 9. Now God, this is a God thing, right? It's something you couldn't do. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander. When did he do that? When did God do this? After he was clean. God begins to work in the lives of those around you. And, you know, I don't know who they are. But I know this, that God has a specific work for you. He has specific people that he wants you to minister to. And he's going to cause them to look favorably upon you. Oftentimes, you know, you don't even know how God's going to do it. I mean, this guy just, I don't know, is he just looking at Daniel and goes, I like that guy. You ever heard people say, I don't even know why I like you. I just kind of like you. And if you start hearing stuff like that, you go, that's a God thing. I mean, some of us have a personality like a doorknob, and if somebody says that, that's got to be God opening the door, right? Right? That's got to be something wonderful. That's God moving in our lives. And God is somehow causing people to be attracted to us for a particular reason. Now, you know, we can get all into it and say, man, I must be looking good today. Or we can realize this is God. He's opening a door. And these people will begin to come up to you and they'll go, say, I have a question. Or I'm working through something. Or these people will begin to share with you things on their heart. That they said, you know, I haven't shared this with anybody else. I don't know why, but I just feel like I need to share it with you. And it's just God saying, I told this person to talk to you because I knew you were clean. And they weren't going to get anything but clean by talking to you. See? I knew I could use you. So God begins to orchestrate. How he does it, it's magnificent. And we know that Paul was a clean vessel when he was shipwrecked to Malta. How are you going to talk to these natives? I mean, they're very superstitious. Well, God just has a snake bite Paul. They sit around and they go, wow, he must have done something really bad. This guy's a sinner. He's not dead yet. He's a god! And they start worshiping him. Well, God was using that to attract them to him. Why would God do that? Paul was ready. Paul was a clean vessel, ready for service. God's going to do things in your life. He's going to bring people into an attraction, an interest. They'll ask questions. I don't even know why. I don't even know how it happens. And it all begins with you just making up your mind that you're going to... I mean, the power is your relationship with God. He's the one... Scripture calls him the Lord of what? The harvest. Doesn't it? which seems to infer that who's in control of the harvest? He is. Pray for what? Pray for people to be saved. No! Pray for workers that will be clean. God has them. He'll have them come to you. There won't be any problem with them coming to you. God is doing a work in our lives. So you see this with Daniel and the very fact that God caused this man to look upon him favorably with compassion and sight, and what a wonderful thing. Oftentimes think of the story of Esther. You know, you just can't read that book and chuckle while you're reading it. How would you get the king of the Medes and the Persians to be favorable towards you? Especially when Haman is trying to get him to kill every last Jew. How in the world could you orchestrate such a thing? Well, let's see. You have Mordecai accidentally sit by the king's gate on a fortuitous moment in which some people are talking about killing the king. And then he just happens to overhear their discussion and somehow is privy to how they're going to try to kill the king. And then he's going to go and report it to Esther. He doesn't even tell Esther, now, you know, make sure you mention my name. He just tells her about it. And Esther goes to the king, and it says, and she reported to the king all these things, and she gave the name, she did it in the name of Mordecai. And scripture says, and they recorded it down, and they took the guys to task, and they killed them. And it was forgotten. It was forgotten. How terrible is that? It was forgotten. He did this good deed. He rescued the king. And two chapters later, the king can't go to sleep. I wonder why he can't go to sleep. I mean, did God put some pickles in his ice cream? Was there something that he did that kept this guy awake? Divinely, God kept him awake, and he just happened to wander into his library. And he just, of all the books to read, he happens to pick this one that recorded at that particular moment about Mordecai hearing that particular event. And it's at the time when Haman is walking through the door. Haman's feeling good about himself. And so the king says, say, what would you do for a man that you wanted to honor? And Haman goes, he's talking about me. Put him on a horse, ride him on down, blow the trumpets. And he says, good, Haman, go get Mordecai, put him on a horse, the guy you're trying to kill. See? God produced favor because Mordecai had made up his mind that he was going to be pure in a foreign land. And God did all the orchestrating. See? God's going to do that in your life. And that's where your ministry is going to come from. That's what I'm telling you. It's that favored for service. You're going to sense that certain people are either attracted or asking or coming into your life. And that's God. Just understand. God's opening the door. He's saying, okay, there. Isn't it wonderful how he does that instead of us forcing it? So as you look in the passage in Daniel chapter 1, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food for you to drink. Why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head. That's a nice way of saying he'd take off my head. Forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, okay, now we're stepping it up. Okay. You've been fashioned for service. God's made you a certain way here for a particular work. You need to clean yourself. Then God will begin to move around you. What's next? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that which is not of faith is sin. I can give you a whole bunch of faith verses, but those are some pretty strong ones. The point of the matter is that we live by faith. So, you want to serve? You serve by faith. So what does faith look like? Well, we're going to see you through alliteration. We're going to see you through faith, and so we're going to give you the steps that we see in here, in Daniel. The first is confidence. Faith is always confident. Always. You don't go into ministry going, gee, I think God can really help you out. Maybe. Let's just both cross our fingers and maybe he'll be good to us. No, you go in really believing it. Daniel actually believed it. I mean, the guy says, look, if I do what you tell me to do, Daniel goes, okay, here's the deal. Verse 12. Actually, just pick up verse 11. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days. Now, who in their right mind is going to go for this? I mean, the fact of the matter is they're going to be looking at the outward appearance as well as something that's highly uncontrollable, and that is your thought process or your brains or your education. How could you personally make yourself 10 times smarter? I mean, the text is going to end with, these guys were 10 times smarter than anybody else. How could you do that? You can't control that by what you eat. The point is, it's never about the food. I know some people say, we're going on the Daniel diet. Good for you. Good for you. But you're not going to be any smarter, and it's not necessarily going to guarantee you're not going to have any cancer. I've known some people that were vegetarians and contracted cancer. So it's not a safeguard against that. Why was he doing what he was doing? Because he was obeying God. That's just simple. So obey God, do what is right, and God is not only going to open the door, but be confident that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Take a moment and turn me to Acts chapter 4. I just want you to see this verse in conjunction with this. Acts chapter 4 talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this. Almost every time you see the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts, it's with boldness. Almost every time. Acts chapter 4, Peter verse 8 is filled with the Holy Spirit, right? When he's filled with the Holy Spirit, what does he say? I just want to let you guys know that it's by the name of Jesus Christ, verse 10, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you. Right, the builders, which have become the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now that's boldness, especially knowing that you're talking to people that murdered your Savior. How do we know? Well, read the next verse. What did they recognize about Peter? I think this guy actually believes this stuff. Yeah, he believes it all right. In fact, if you look with me in verse 30 of Acts chapter 4, actually verse 29, verse 30, now Lord, take note of their threats. You see that? And then it says, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with what? Confidence. And then it says, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Right. Boldness. Right. If the Spirit of God is strong in you, you're walking by faith, and if you're walking by faith, you'll always be bold. God is in the boldness. God is in the faith. God has prepared the way. He's opened the door for you to serve. Don't embarrass Him by not believing in Him. And I use that in a way that clearly, I mean, you're not going to embarrass God, but the point is that what a shameful thing for us. Hebrews says that He is not ashamed to be called our God. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. So, be confident. Daniel was confident. Test us. Go ahead. Make my day. And he's not being flippant or sarcastic or in any way undermining their authority. He's being very humble. I mean, he says, please. But he's very confident, and he says, and look, I want you to observe us. I mean, now, Daniel knows that he cannot control these things. But he knows that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, that's your Hebrews text. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You must first believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who, they believe that. These young lads actually believe that. So if you look with me in verse 14, something magnificent happens. And that's this is the second point. And they really dovetail with each other. But this guy was convinced. If you look in the text, verse 14, so we listened to them. Who's going to listen to a bunch of Jewish kids? Who's going to do that? You've got to be nuts. This guy has climbed the ranks. He's one of the highest men in Nebuchadnezzar's army. They have just literally swept the whole world, the known world at that time. And you're going to listen to kids from little Judea? Why? If you've ever seen a person that is truly convinced about something, there is a power in that. We oftentimes talk about the woman at the well. How in the world are you going to get, she's an outcast, how in the world are you going to get the whole town to follow you? They don't like her. She's convincing. Why is she convincing? She believed it. See? They were so convincing that they listened to him in this matter, verse 14, and tested them for 10 days. Now it goes on and it says that this continued for 10 days, which, by the way, has to be a part of your ministry, this thing called faithfulness or consistency. It's got to be a part of your ministry because of the fact that people are looking to see if this is real. I mean, anybody can be nice for a day, minister for a day, when everything's going okay, be happy. But the world's looking to see if you're going to be consistent with your faith. I don't understand myself how young lads, I mean, I can think about my grandkids. If I had a table of sweets and I had a table of vegetables, now I might say, now I want you to exert some self-discipline, maybe 10 minutes, but not 10 days. These young lads are faithful for 10 days and beyond. Because the text says in verse 16, the overseer continued to withhold their choice food, the good stuff, and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them the vegetables. And they were good with this. That's consistency. It goes on and says, and as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence. Y'all wonder why it didn't say, and the diet gave them knowledge and intelligence? Because it didn't. It was their obedience to God, and then God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature, wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king has specified for presenting them, commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them. And out of them, all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the conjurers who were in all his realm. How's that end? And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king, 70 years later. Now what the passage is telling us is that Daniel did not waver from his commitment 70 years later. Well, not only that, but his commitment to follow God in all things. And we watch him in this, don't we? We watch him in his faithfulness. Well, no, he wouldn't defile himself. Sonny?
You already indicated, I'm sure, but that verse 16, when the overseer continued to withhold their choice food, it seems that the absence of the fact that there was no complaining on Daniel on their part, that this was a decision they had made and there was no turning back.
Mm-hmm.
Was.
Yeah, you realize, and this is the last point, you realize is they made a commitment.
Yeah.
And that commitment was all their life. It was all their life.
Which kind of ruins it for the Daniel diet because everybody goes back. You're going to need to get rid of that name for that diet.
2 Timothy, great passage in chapter 1, if you just turn there with me.
2 Timothy?
Mm-hmm. That's an interesting word. The best way I can describe it is that it's conveying that they looked healthier. Mm-hmm. And it has this picture. Probably the best word that we could use to describe it would be buff.
They're not really fat.
Yeah, they looked healthy and strong and right. More than any of the other kids. 2 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul writes this. I was appointed, verse 11, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for this reason. I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced. That's faith, isn't it? That he is able to guard what I've entrusted or committed to him until that day. Well, this particular book, 2 Timothy, will actually end with Paul saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. So, your ministry is going to begin. What's wonderful as you begin to read through Scripture is you see fruit budding at different times in people's lives. I mean, just imagine, we really don't know much about Abraham until he's 75. And at age 75, God calls him out. Moses is 40 when God begins to train him, and 40 years later, when he's 80, he then has him lead the people of Israel out. 40 more years. We don't know when God's going to use his son. We see God pulling him out, Mary, at a very young age, preserves her. And why did God favor Mary anyway? Do you remember Mary, the mother of Jesus? Why would he favor her? She kept herself pure. She was fit for service. She didn't know why she was fasting, but she found out. And at different stages, we see God just bringing people in. You know, I oftentimes think of Mary Magdalene, and here's a woman that had 7 demons in her. But is there a woman that's more dear to us than Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene, the one who actually got to see Jesus first, the resurrected Christ, the one close to him. Why did she have to go through all that? Oh, man. Mary Magdalene is so endearing to us. If there wasn't a Mary Magdalene, so many people would not be ministered to. If there wasn't a woman at the well, so many people would not be ministered to. People have to go through. God knows what you had to go through. He molded you in your circumstances and the things. And today, if you will just purge yourself from your sins, he will use your past. He will use your circumstances. He will use your life to do great things. And just try this. See if people aren't coming up to you just spontaneously. And see if God isn't just opening up these doors. We're in a godless world. God has called us to be different. He's called us to be holy. When are you going to start? I've called you for this reason. That 1 Peter? I called you to present the excellencies of him who called you out of light, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for this wonderful example of Daniel that takes us on this journey of a world that has now been taken over, not by your people, but by a godless nation. Yet you have not been subverted. You still rule, and you begin to reveal to us your rules for living in a world such as this. We begin to realize that you are distinguishing your vessels in this world, and you are bringing those who are yours to yourself. You're using us in great ways simply because we washed ourselves. Lord, may we be as a psalmist and cry out to you, whatever it takes. I mean, beat me if you have to, but make me clean. Then I would tell sinners of your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.